So let's turn to chapter 1 and verse 10. This is where we got to verse 9 last week. Paul says, "Am I trying to win the approval of human beings?" Okay, so Paul's saying, let me just read the whole verse. "No, my only concern is God's approval. If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ." You see, here's what the agitators were saying. They're saying that Paul is trying to win a following by cheap grace. They say he's making it easy for the God-fearers to join the covenant people without paying the price. Now, as some of you know, in the synagogues around the ancient world, at the back was a group of people they called the God-fearers. And they called them that because they truly were amazed at the justice in Israel. They were amazed at the high doctrine of one God rather than polytheism. They were astonished just at the revelation God had given, okay, to this nation. However, they didn't want to stop being who they were in their own ethnic group. Okay, they didn't want to leave that like Ruth did and become a Jew. They didn't want to be circumcised and keep the food laws, etc., etc. And so they sat in the back of the synagogues. They were called the God-fearers. And what they're saying to Paul is, "Hey, Paul, you're just trying to please men. You're just buying. It's cheap grace," is what they're saying. And Paul says, "No, no, 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 no. I would have you know, brethren," verse 11, "that the gospel that was preached by me is not according to man," okay? It's God's gift. It's not according to man. Verse 12, "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, this is just a little illustration of why I want us to be working off of the same page as far as translations are concerned. Because if you did look in your NIV, it would say, "a revelation from Jesus Christ." Paul didn't get a revelation from Jesus Christ. He got a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is. Okay, it's not some doctrinal prepositions. It's the revelation of a person who stepped into time and space and died on a cross and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and poured out the Holy Spirit. That is the gospel, okay? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ that he received. And Paul, I think I've said this before, but Paul was not converted on the Damascus Road. Paul wasn't converted on the Damascus Road. Paul was completed on the Damascus Road. He didn't need to be converted to another religion. Now, I needed to get converted, okay? I was a pagan. I needed to get converted, okay? Paul was in that covenant stream already, okay? He didn't understand what God had done, but on the Damascus Road, okay, he didn't become something else. He just understood that God had renewed the covenant in Jesus, and he stepped into that. He was completed as a Jew, okay, technically speaking. And that is important for us to understand. It wasn't a new religion. That's what Paul will be saying. It was that covenant that flowed from Abraham and has now been renewed. Now, when Paul says, "I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it," he's not as maverick as it sounds. Paul received many things from the churches and the other leaders. For instance, it doesn't seem like Paul knew the parables of Jesus until his later writings. Okay, he got many details of the life of Jesus from other Christians. But you see, the meaning of that life, the meaning of that death, the meaning of that resurrection is what Paul gets revelation of. And that is what is so unique. That is what is so unique. Now, just moving to verse 13, Paul's conversion and calling. Verse 13, you've heard of my former manner of life in Judaism. Now notice, he doesn't see his present manner of life as being outside of Judaism. Okay? He's standing in the covenant. He's standing in the covenant. How I would persecute the church, the assembly of God. Now, the assembly of God, as I've mentioned before, in the Old Testament, was the kahal, translated the ecclesia, the church. You see, what I'm trying to say here, and what Paul is arguing, is you see, that the kahal, okay, of Israel, the assembly of Israel, okay, that's a Hebrew word. It was translated the ecclesia. The church is not outside, okay, of the community of Israel. As I've said before, it's a little bit like we've been grafted into that covenant stream. It is the people of God that have flowed from Abraham. Okay, Christianity is not a new religion. We didn't have Judaism and then suddenly we have Christianity. Okay, Judaism, okay, that comes from what word? What word does Judaism come from? Judah wasn't even used until after the exile, because after the exile, it was mainly Judah that came back. And so what the words are called, and now they called them Messiah's ones, because the word Christ, of course, is the word Messiah. And so we call ourselves Messiah's ones. And so what the words are doesn't matter. The earliest word was that they were followers of the way, okay? And that way had flowed right from Abraham. What we're simply saying is we are part of the covenant people of God, okay? And that's very important for us to understand as we move forward. And Paul says, how I would intensely persecute the church of God and try to destroy it, or literally sack it. Paul never got over, that's why he calls himself the chief of sinners in one of his defenses in Acts 22. I persecuted the followers, notice, of this way to their death, to their death. He saw that they were executed, arresting both men, and this is unusual, and women. They normally didn't do that, but Paul did, and throwing them into prison. And he was a little bit like John Newton. He never quite got over the atrocities he had committed. And when he says, you know, people say, yeah, Paul was a chief of sinners, and I'm the chief of sinners as well. No, you're not. Because you didn't do what he did. Okay, you never did what he did. And that is something of the zeal of this man. And this is all going somewhere, and we'll tie the bow in a minute. Verse 14, and I was advancing in Judaism in the rabbinic schools beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Now, if I can get a little map here. Here's Jerusalem. Okay, Paul lived in Tarsus, which I believe is around about there. Okay, he lived outside of the land. Now, here was an interesting thing where Paul is saying, I was advancing beyond my contemporaries because many of the budding, it would be a little bit like he got a Harvard scholarship, okay? But he came from outside the land. And many who had come to Jerusalem to study were more zealous than those who had grown up in Israel. And often they paid a great price to do that. A little bit like we send our children off to university. It costs us all our life savings, okay? And that was a little bit like when you sent a son who had been accepted into the school of Gamaliel or whatever. It was a huge, huge privilege, but it was very expensive, very expensive. And so they were very, very zealous because they paid a huge price. And this is not a very good example, but I grew up in London, okay? I would pass all the great London sites, the Houses of Parliament, St. Paul's Cathedral, Buckingham Palace, so many times I never even saw them, okay? Never even saw them, you know. If I was on a bus, be reading my newspaper. If I was on the tube, on the subway, well, I couldn't see them because I was underneath them and whatever. And I took it all for granted. And I found it very interesting when people would come either from overseas to study in London or, say, from Edinburgh to study in London, that suddenly these would all be wonders. You know, St. Paul's Cathedral, Buckingham Palace, the Houses of Parliament. Hey, because, they had come there. They had come there. You know, I mean, I was born there. It didn't mean so much to me. And those who came from outside the land were often more zealous than those inside the land. And Paul was one of those, probably the most outstanding in his generation. And he's insisting, you see, that as far as his credentials, they are impeccable. They are impeccable. Why is he saying all this? You see, we mustn't lose our way, okay, in where we're going. Because there is this church in the middle of Turkey, and teachers are coming in, and they're saying that Paul got it wrong. Paul got it wrong, okay? Faith and grace is not enough. He got it wrong. So Paul is having to assert his credentials before he can allow the volcano to erupt, which we'll get to. And that's all that's happening here. Now, I need to say that as a Jew, okay, Paul had no need to leave Judaism. And as far as he was concerned, he did not. He did not. He simply accepted the renewal of the covenants. And Paul was not looking for an easier way to get to heaven. He was not looking for an easier way to get to heaven. You got to get that. What was he looking for? He was looking for the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. That was what he was looking for. Just like you remember when Jesus was born, okay, he was taken to the temple and there were two people there. Who were they? One was Anna and the other was Simeon. Now Anna was 84 years old, and after she had seen the child, she spoke of him to all who were looking for the redemption of Israel, or the redemption of... Now you say, well, surely when they came out of Egypt, the whole Passover, they were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Why should they be looking for the redemption of Israel when that was what the Passover, what the Exodus was all about. Well, here was the problem. They had moved into disobedience. And for their disobedience in 586 BC, they had gone into exile. They'd gone into exile. And although a remnant had come back, okay, they still considered that they were a people in exile. They needed a second exodus, okay? And that was what all the promises in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel, in Hosea were all about. And we'll come to that. That's tiptoeing towards the heart of Galatians. But we're not there yet. We're not there yet. But when God, verse 15, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb. Now, Paul, in making that statement, puts himself in the league of the prophets. Because, of course, Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And Paul is an apostle to who? Peter is an apostle to the Jews, and Paul is an apostle to who? The Gentiles, that's right. And he is asserting his credentials, and he is a prophet. He set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. And when he was pleased to reveal his son in me. And when his beloved son is revealed in us, it's a great pleasure. It's a great pleasure to the Father when he sees his son revealed in us. Now, my oldest son, Mark, has just turned 29, and people say that he is very handsome, okay? I mean, when they're your kids, okay? But that's what people say, okay? Particularly lots of young ladies, okay? They say he is very handsome. Now, here's the extraordinary thing. Mark is 29, I'm 62, and I'm not young and handsome, okay? I was never as handsome as he was, even in my best days. But I can remember, it was not last year, it was the year before, I had to have surgery, and I was in the pre-op area, you know, where they get you, you know, all ready, you know, to wheel you in. And Mark was with me, because you can have somebody with you these days. And the surgeon came in. I thought she was going to say something very profound about the surgical procedure. And she looked at my son, and she said, "Oh, my goodness, he is exactly like you," which was a great compliment to me. I'm not sure it was to him, okay? And people are saying that all the time. And let me just tell you a little family secret. You know, I feel a little bit proud when people say that, okay? Okay, and the father is proud when he can see his son in you, when he can see. And of course, this is the image of God. This is what the gospel is all about. The image of God that was our destiny from Genesis 1. Now, here's just something else that's very, very interesting. In Genesis 1, you have talk about man being made in the image of God. Nothing more important could be said about us. That's what gives us our value, our dignity. That's why we will not have abortion. That's why we will not have stem cell research. We're in the image of God. Okay, it's mentioned in Genesis 9 after the flood, okay, that man is in the image of God. Genesis 9, and then you don't hear any image of God language for the next 39 books. It disappears from Exodus to Malachi. That language is not used again. Aha, Because of a reason. Because when Jesus, okay, when the incarnate Son slips into Mary's womb and is born, okay, as a man, suddenly it says, and he is the image of the invisible God. Suddenly you've got all the image of God language back again. Okay, because the beloved Son is in the express image, the writer to the Hebrews says, the express image of the Father. And you see, we lost it. Now, here is the thing. It was not that Jesus was made in our image, okay? Rather, we were made in his image. He was always the beloved Son of the Father. We were made in him. That's why when we fall, the language is dropped throughout the whole Old Testament. After Jesus comes, suddenly it's all over the place again, okay? Because, okay, he wasn't, sometimes I've heard the illustration used of, you know, there are ants on the ground, lots of ants on the ground. And somebody thinks, how can I communicate with the ants? How can I tell the ants that I love them? By becoming an ant, okay? And they use that as kind of an illustration of the incarnation. That's nonsense, okay? That's nonsense. You see, he was not made in our image. We were made in his image. We're not, let me just say this, okay, listen up now. We are not copies of God. We're copies of the image of God. Let us make man in our image. Who is the image? Okay, the eternal Son of God. I'll say that again. We're not copies of God. We're copies of the image of God. Let us make man in our own image. Who is the image? Okay, the eternal Son of God. Okay, so it's a wonderful thing. And it's being recovered. It's being recovered. And that's what Galatians actually will be all about. Now, one more thing, and then we'll be moving on very shortly to chapter 2. The Jews believe that the end of the age would be immediately followed by the arrival of the Messiah. I've got that written slightly incorrectly. The Jews believed that the end of the age immediately followed the arrival of the Messiah and would be inaugurated by the resurrection. Ezekiel 37, I think there's a misprint in your notes. And by the gift of the Spirit. Okay? The resurrection and the gift of the Spirit. Now, Paul discovered that God had done in the middle of time what they were expecting to happen at the end of time. At the end of time, okay, would be the resurrection. But what happened on the Damascus Road? He met somebody who had experienced resurrection. Okay? The representative man had been, the resurrection had taken place. Okay? Not fully and finally, but it had happened in Jesus Christ. And so now, and I've put these up before, but I need to put them up again, but I will not elaborate on them. Okay? Some of you who are new to the class, have not seen this. Okay, when they came back out of exile, okay, what Anna was looking for, okay, the redemption of Israel. The prophets said that when they came back, notice I'll quote all the prophets here. When they came back out of exile, their sins would be forgiven and the covenant would be renewed. Okay, secondly, the temple would be rebuilt and the Shekinah glory restored. Ezekiel, you remember that those chapters about the rebuilding of the temple. Thirdly, the Spirit would be poured out, not only on Israel, but upon all flesh, Joel 2. Fourthly, the Gentiles would be converted and flow into Jerusalem, Isaiah 60, and many other passages as well. Fifthly, God's enemies, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, would be defeated, Isaiah 27, and many others. And sixthly, the resurrection would take place. Okay, give new references here. Resurrection would take place. And seventhly, the creation would be renewed. Now, just going to leave those up there for a minute. And I want you just to get a little feel, okay? Israel, can't draw my map. But here's our little map here. Okay, and we go down here. Here's the Nile, okay, down here. Okay, here's the Sea of Galilee. Whoops, a little low, Eugene, but that's right. Up here, okay. Okay, that's River Jordan, Dead Sea. Okay. And Israel had gone into the north in 722. Okay. And the south, okay, in 586, had gone into exile to Assyria and to Babylon. Okay. Now, 538, some of them came back. However, this is what's important. Where's my other sheet gone? Did I give that to you? Okay. When this little remnant came back, these promises were not fulfilled. They were not fulfilled. And so, if you were in the streets of Jerusalem in, let's say, 15 AD, and you were asked, have we come back out of exile? You would say, no, we're still looking for the redemption of Israel. They would say, we need a second exodus, because these promises were not fulfilled, okay? When they came back in 536, okay, the covenant was not renewed. Okay, when they came back, well, there was a temple that was rebuilt, and Herod made it very grand, but there was no Shekinah glory in that temple. There was no Ark of the Covenant in that temple. What's a temple if you don't have the Shekinah glory in it? The Spirit was not poured out. The Gentiles were not flowing into Jerusalem. God's enemies were not defeated. The Romans were in the streets. The resurrection had not taken place, and the creation had not been renewed. Now, I've said this to some of you before, but it bears saying again, okay, have your sins been forgiven? And have you entered into a new covenant? Yes, you have. Okay. Are you, okay, the temple of the Holy Spirit? Yes, you are. Okay. Has the Spirit been poured out? Thank God he has. Thank God he has. Are the Gentiles being converted? Well, I hope so. Otherwise, only me and Eugene would be in the room this morning. In fact, I wouldn't be here either. Eugene would be here alone. So thank God the Gentiles are being converted. Okay. Are God's enemies being defeated? Yes, not the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, but the real enemy of sin and death. That's what's being defeated. Has the resurrection taken place? Yes, Jesus rose, and you were raised up with him, okay, and seated in heavenly places. And is the creation being renewed? If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, when Paul, okay, was when Paul met the risen Christ, when he discovered, why did Ananias come to see Paul? Paul had met the risen Christ. Why did he need Ananias to come? To do two things. Okay, to pray for him. Three things, perhaps. To pray for him so that he would see. Second thing. You're kind of getting there. Second thing, some of you whispered it. That's right. That he would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's right. That the great promise would be fulfilled in him. Okay? And to baptize him as well in water. Okay? And so, what's happening in the life of Paul is he is beginning to realize, that all these promises are now fulfilled. Now, your body is not yet resurrected, okay? You have been raised up with Christ, okay? And perhaps you would say that the creation is not renewed. No, it's not, but it is beginning to be renewed, because if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. And so this is now, in Jesus, all starting to flow. All starting to flow. And that is what Paul discovered on the road to Damascus. And that's why he had such great authority. Now, just a few more verses. God was pleased to reveal his Son in me, and we could translate it in and through me, so that I might preaching among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. He didn't need to. Jesus himself had spoken and revealed himself. Now, what Paul is saying is that these folks who have gone into Turkey, gone into his churches, and are saying that Paul is wrong, Paul is saying, I got it from the risen Christ, and I will prove it to you from Scripture. He needed to say both. Because you can get somebody like Joseph Smith saying he's got a revelation, okay, but he can't prove it from the Scriptures. Paul is saying, I got a revelation, I met the risen Christ, and I'm going to show you right back to Abraham how this is the fulfillment of all the prophetic Scriptures, all the covenant promises. He's going to demonstrate. And so what he's really building towards is saying, my authority does not come from Jerusalem. It comes from meeting the risen Christ and understanding now the revelation that flowed from Abraham. That's his authority.
When you read Revelation, you can't help but sense that Paul was apologetic in quite a few verses. Not only is he trying to defend his theology against Judaizers, but also against, in response to those who call themselves apostles, because when Judas was omitted, they had to Peter cast lot and the rest about who's going to join the 12, so yes. To speak. Yes. And Paul was not numbered with those who lived during the ministry of Jesus and saw him. Those were called apostles. Paul saw Jesus privately on the road to Damascus. So, and he had a strike against him because he persecuted the church. So those who were Judaizers and supposedly claimed to follow the apostles in Jerusalem, they always questioned the apostleship of Paul. And
that's
so
right.
He's very apologetic he says, I did not consult flesh and blood.
Yes.
You know, I received this revelation directly from God. He told me what to preach among the Gentiles for all these years. I did not have to consult Peter, James, and the rest. And so there is that sense of apology in the voice of Paul.
That's right. And he will go even beyond that, because, you see, those folks who are coming in and saying, it's gift plus works, are saying their authority is from Jerusalem. Paul is saying, my authority. Now, of course, they're wrong. Jerusalem wasn't saying that. But Paul is saying, my authority is not from Jerusalem. Okay? Mm-hmm. It's not from Jerusalem. It's through meeting the risen Christ. And I will show you that from the scriptures. And that's what he proceeds to do. So verse 17, which Eugene just quoted, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. Notice he sees himself as one equal to the 12 apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia. It's going to be interesting where in Arabia he went. We'll come to that. And then I returned once more to Damascus. Why he says he didn't go up to Jerusalem is he is saying he has a higher authority than Jerusalem. Okay, it's an astonishing thing to say, but he'll prove it from Scripture. So he has a commission to preach to the Gentiles. I'll let you read some of this. And I'm going to skip right down to verse 21. Right down to verse 21. I can't read every verse, but this will give you the argument. Paul is now going to finish the chapter. He's going to finish the chapter by talking about his personal life. Now, why he does, I'll explain to you. Then after 3 years, I went into the region. Okay, it's been in Arabia. I went into the region of Syria and Sicilia, one of the Roman provinces, which included Tarsus. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. And so my little map again. Paul, okay, he is converted. This map is not really going to work. Okay, now I'm going to put another piece of paper under it. This projector is wonderful, okay? Oh, except you're going to have to play with the focus a little bit here to get us on, okay? So here's Damascus over here. Are we on? Mm-hmm. Wonderful. Okay, here's Damascus over here. And Paul is on his way to arrest Christians. Isn't that amazing? He'd go all the way over there to bring them back in chains. And that's where he meets the Lord. Okay, he is converted. He preaches in Damascus, gets in trouble there, and it says he went away. Okay, to Arabia, down here. Went away to Arabia. A little bit more adjusting. Okay, and after that, he went back to Damascus. And after that, he went, well, now this is very interesting here, okay? The region that is mentioned, okay, kind of covers this area here. Syria being over here, Tarsus being over here. This is kind of... Now, what is really fascinating is half of Paul's ministry took place in this region. Okay? Half of his ministry. We only pick it up with his three missionary journeys, which were all in this direction. Okay? That's the other half. That's the other 13 years. 13 years in this area here. Now, I have a little theory here. Now, when early Christian cartographers, map makers, would draw a map of the Christian world, this is how they would draw it. Jerusalem, okay, Europe, Africa, Asia. You say a map doesn't look like that at all. They knew it didn't look like that. But what they were saying is that the gospel had penetrated Europe. We know that from the Acts of the Apostles, but it had equally penetrated Africa, okay? Some of the strongest churches that ever were in Northern Africa, and we're discovering now that it penetrated Asia, penetrated Asia. Now, here's what I think. Did I lose my map? Where did my... Oh, that's right. Oh, now I've got to... Not doing so well this morning with my... But this projector is saving me, okay? So, let me get another map. Okay, I think I've got another one here. This is a beautiful thing. It's only the cost of a piece of paper. So, okay, now we adjusted. Okay. He went into the region of Syria and Cilicia. Okay, we'll get this over here a little bit. Okay, and we have about 13 years of his ministry unaccounted for. Now, I believe, okay, Damascus is over here. Okay. I believe that Paul was influential in the gospel going east, because this region here, here and Edessa, not Odessa, which is on the Black Sea, Edessa, were the kind of sending bases for missionaries going to the east. And very, very early on, missionaries went overland to India, they went overland to Persia, they went overland to Afghanistan, they went overland to China very, very early. And I believe that Paul's influence was probably, yes, it was in these regions as well, but I believe that probably he had a great influence in the gospel moving east before he starts his own journeys recorded in the book of Acts going west. That's a little sidebar, but it doesn't cost you any extra. Okay, so he went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Okay, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But now they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. And so, as I've said, in verses 13 to 24, we have 16 or 17 years, okay, before he writes the book of Galatians. And Paul says, for this period of time, okay, for 17 years, his ministry has been built on a higher authority than Jerusalem. And God has vindicated and blessed it with success and with fruits. And so how dare these agitators, these Judaizers, come along saying that he does not know the full content of the gospel. And that is the whole point of chapter 1, is establishing his credentials. Because what he is going to do is he is now going to start exploding everything. And this is where it will have deep application to your life. I know this morning seems a little bit abstract, but we've got to lay the foundation before you can appreciate this is a launching pad for the space shuttle, okay? It really is. And that's what we've been laying this morning. But in my last 5 minutes, what I want you to see is a little chronology of Paul's life. I think I might have given you this. Did I give you a chronology? Chronology of Paul's life. Very difficult to reconstruct. Very difficult to reconstruct. But it was something like this. He was born in Tarsus. Okay, and I showed you where that was on the map. Remember? Remember where Tarsus was on the map? Okay. Some of you look like you don't remember, okay? Tarsus was about right here, okay? Getting a few little comments back there, okay? It was there, okay, in southeastern Turkey. Okay, but he was educated in Jerusalem as a Pharisee. He was sent like a Harvard scholarship, educated in Jerusalem as a Pharisee. We know that from Philippians 3. He was converted probably around 34 AD outside to Damascus. Okay, 1 to 4 years after the cross. We know that. He was in Arabia for 3 years. We've just read that. However, there's little something here which I rather like. You remember in Acts, Paul gets converted, okay? Starts preaching in Damascus and causes a lot of trouble there. Wherever Paul preached, he caused a lot of trouble, okay? And then you get something that happened after many days. After many days. Now, when the Bible says after many days, it's usually many days. Because in between that, he had gone to Arabia and returned to Damascus. And you remember, when he returned to Damascus, there was an attempt on his life. They were watching the gate. So how did he escape from Damascus? Okay, they led him down over the wall in a basket. Because it said the governor under King Aretas was looking out for him. Now, here is a very interesting thing. Got to go back to my map again, okay? Which is not a very good map, as it doesn't show Arabia, but we will do it, okay? Paul had gone down, it says, to Arabia. Can you see that? Need to go a little higher. Now, where in Arabia? Well, some say he went to Mount Sinai, where he meditated for 3 years. He probably did go to Mount Sinai, but he was burning with the revelation of Christ. He had already been preaching in Damascus. Do you think he could hide himself away for 3 years? No, no, no. Because down here in Arabia was what was called the Nabatean kingdom. And its capital was Petra. We've talked about Petra. Capital of 30,000 people in what was technically Arabia. Now, here's the interesting thing. Okay, he goes back to Damascus. And the governor under King Aretas wants him killed. King Aretas was not king of Damascus. He was king of the Nabatean kingdom in Arabia. And they chased him all the way back to Damascus because he was such a nuisance preaching the gospel. And so he was down there in Arabia. Yes, he may have spent some considerable time, perhaps on Mount Sinai, meditating, examining the scriptures, but not 3 years, okay? He couldn't keep his mouth closed for 3 years. He was burning with the gospel after he's converted in Damascus. So he goes back there. But who is looking out for him and why he has to go over the wall in a basket? It's because the Nabatean king wants him killed because he's caused so much trouble down there. I always like the trouble he causes. Okay, then he spends 2 weeks in Jerusalem. Another attempt on his life. They're always trying to kill this man. Okay, isn't it great? Always trying to kill him, but he's just a new Christian. Okay, and why he mentions 2 weeks in Jerusalem is that he didn't get his... He simply went there to fellowship with Peter. Only met Peter and James. Back to Tarsus and Syria and Sicilia for about 10 years. Perhaps a little longer. And this takes us to about the halfway point in his ministry. So he's been ministering in the region of Syria, Sicilia, and of course in the Nabatean kingdom, about 13 years after his conversion. Okay? These years were very active, but are not recorded. We just have hints in his epistles, okay? And you know these hints. He says, 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes. We don't read any of that in the book of Acts. Okay, it's in this other period. Okay, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Don't read any of that in the book of Acts. It was in the other half of his ministry. Once I was stoned. We do read of that in the book of Acts. 3 times I was shipwrecked. We only read of one shipwreck in the book of Acts. Okay, so what I'm really saying here, and then Barnabas brings him to Antioch to help the disciples, and from Antioch he begins to go on his 3 missionary journeys, and we know all about that. All that I'm saying is that he had half of his ministry, his 3 missionary journeys lasted 13 years, but we've had 13 years of ministry before that. I believe this was in pushing the gospel east, pushing the gospel east. That's why it moved so fast. Not just through Paul, through many others as well. And then I believe the second half is pushing the gospel west. Now, why all that? Why all that? Well, Paul is simply establishing his credentials. He's establishing his credential because what he's going to say in the rest of the book is going to knock us off our horse, okay? It's going to knock you off your horse, just like he was on the road to Damascus. But he's got to lay a foundation before he can do that. And his foundation is that he didn't get this from man, okay? He didn't even get it from the good guys in Jerusalem. He got it by meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus, okay? By meeting Jesus, by Jesus speaking to him. And now he has got revelation of what the incarnation meant, what the cross meant, what the resurrection meant. He's got revelation of all that, and now he's going to give it to us in the rest of the book. And you might think you know it, but I've been reading Galatians for 40 years. I think I understood it 2 years ago, okay? And it is explosive. And so, but we had to kind of give that background before you can appreciate where we're going. And so the roller coaster starts next week. So be prepared. Be prepared.